Of Luke chapter 17. I'd like to read this morning beginning at verse 11, and I want to read down through verse number 19. And if you're at verse 11, would you say amen?
Amen.
And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise and go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you again this morning, just to thank you for your holy presence that we have felt in the service. To thank you, Lord, for the songs that have been sang and for those readings that we've heard today from the scriptures as well as from the poems and the Reader's Theater thoughts. Just to remind us, Lord, of how grateful we really need to be. I'm thankful that we do have a season that we call Thanksgiving in November every year. But really, God, we should be thankful and grateful every day of life. And we should give you thanks always, because the Bible says that's the will of God, that in everything that we give thanks unto the Lord. Every day, God, I thank you for saving my soul. And every day I thank you, Lord, for the blessed hope that I have in Jesus Christ, that should it be my lot in life to come where Miss Frieda did on Wednesday night, one step between me and death, that I would step out into the presence of God and there be in His glory forever and forever. Lord, comfort my children today. Comfort their hearts as they are broken, as you know. You understand death better than anyone. And you're the only one, Lord, that has given resurrection life. And so I pray that they'll rest in the comforting promise that Jesus Christ will raise their loved one again, and that they will meet again. And Father, today I pray that as we go into the message today, that your Holy Spirit will lead our thoughts and that you will guide us in those things, Lord, that need be said. I don't know anybody's heart in the service today, but I pray, Lord, knowing that you do, that if there's one that is lost and without Jesus, that today they would know him in the free pardon of sin. If there's anybody here today that's sick and afflicted, I pray that you'd put your healing hand upon them. If there's anyone going through sorrow, I pray that you would comfort them. If there's anyone in the house that feels as though they are inhibited or bound by certain things and circumstances of life, I pray, Lord, that you'd set them at liberty. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be glorified in all things that are said and done in this service today. Now, God, hide us in the shadow of the cross. Bind the enemy and cast him away from us, and don't let him hinder us in any way. Give us liberty to preach the Word of God. Father, I pray that your Word will accomplish its purpose, and that when all has been said and done, that everyone will say, Praise the Lord, for God is good. And Jesus, we ask these favors and these blessings in your precious and your holy name. Again, God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. When I read this particular story that I read in your hearing today, I often think about two words. I see in the story one that shows gratitude, and then I see others that show no gratitude, or they're ingratitude. And when I think about that, it reminds me of how important it is that we be grateful unto the Lord for His goodness and His mercies upon our life. At Calvary, in His cruel death, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, suffered the basest gratitude or ingratitude that a man can in all of its fullness. One doesn't have to read the scriptures very far until you'll see how ungrateful many of those were that were at the cross that day. But in this particular setting that I read this morning, a measure of preparation for the sorrow that Jesus was going to experience at Jerusalem on the cross in this last pilgrimage, his heart would be stung by the thanklessness of men that he had touched and cleansed. And the evidence of that is seen in the question that Jesus says unto them, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? And so when I think about that, there's a number of things today that are impressive in this lesson. And I'd like for you to consider them prayerfully today as you meditate upon them. Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem. And the Bible says in the text that I read in your hearing that he would pass through the midst of Samaria as well as Galilee. I done some searching through the scriptures, and there's a number of interesting things about Samaria. Samaria was a place that Jesus had already been to once before, and he had sat there at a well, and a woman came to the well to draw water. And she came in an hour when other women didn't come because of the type of a woman that she was. She was not acceptable around other women. But she went down into the well and drawed the water. And when she came forth to leave the well, Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink of your water." And she marveled that Jesus, being a Jew, would speak to her because she was a Samaritan. And Jesus, she said to him, "I marvel that you would speak to me." And Jesus said unto her, "If you knew the gift of God, you would ask of me, and I would give you a drink of living water, and it would be a well springing up inside of your soul, that you would never thirst again." And so we know that he had done a great work there. In fact, when you study the 4th chapter of John over that story, the Bible says that she left her water pot and she went back into the city of Samaria and said, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" And many came out to Jesus that day and believed on him because not just of the saying of the woman, but because of what they saw themselves. And the scripture says that Jesus abode there for 2 more days. Not in very many places in the Bible, if any, that you'll find where Jesus stayed over for 2 days to do a work. But there was a people in Samaria that Jesus wanted them to hear the gospel, and he wanted them to be impacted and influenced by the gospel. Then on this return, you'll find in the 9th chapter of the book of Luke that the Bible says that the people, when he returned there, it seemed as though they were rejecting him and they wouldn't even pay him any attention. And it really bothered Peter, James, and John that they was ignoring Jesus. If you remember, John and James said to the Lord, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down out of heaven upon them because that they're ignoring you?" And Jesus turned to them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but the Son of Man come to seek and to save the lives of those that are in this world." Aren't you glad this morning that he is a seeking Savior and that he loves us and he cares about us? And it didn't bother him that they were ignoring him or rejecting him or not paying him any attention. If you will, they were ungrateful for all that they seen. But I believe the woman who drank at the well probably published everywhere of the joy that she had come to experience in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as Jesus passed through Samaria, he entered into another little village not far from there. And in that village, there was these 10 lepers. And I want you to consider these 10 men. They were all smitten with the same loathsome, hopeless disease. The leprosy in those days was considered a judgment from God that was sent as disobedience upon their sins. You can go back and see the truth of that in recorded in the book of Numbers chapter 12 and verses 1 through 13. You'll read where that Moses and Aaron and Miriam was leading the children of Israel toward the promised land. And Moses had married an Ethiopian woman. And for some reason, Aaron and Miriam got disgruntled with Moses. And the Bible says that they began to speak out against God's man. Moses was the meekest man among all men who ever came into the presence of God. And when God listened to Miriam and Aaron complaining about Moses and saying things like, "You think you're holier than the rest of us. You think that God only speaks to you, but he speaks to us as well." The Lord's anger was kindled because God had spoke face to face with Moses, and Moses had seen a a similitude of God. Oh, what a great man Moses really was. Aaron had never seen that similitude, and neither had Marion ever seen that similitude. But Moses had seen that, and they ought to have had better sense than to speak out against someone that God loved so much. And all of a sudden, the cloud that Aaron had seen and Miriam had seen appeared at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord called for Moses and Aaron and Miriam to come out there. And when they came to the door of the tabernacle that day, the Bible says the Lord spoke to Aaron and Miriam and said, "Wherefore were ye not afraid to speak against God's man?" Can I tell you something today, beloved? We ought to be careful about speaking against anyone, not just God's man, but we ought to be careful about speaking against one another. Our covenant says that we will be careful of one another's reputation, and we will seek to make sure that we keep our folks happy. That doesn't mean we compromise with sin, but my friend, we can be kind and loving and good to others as we are even to those that are closest to us. And we ought to be careful not to speak against people, but instead lift them up in prayer and ask God to help them with those things in their life that is not right. And the Lord said unto Miriam, "You have sinned against me." And the Bible said that the cloud went up, and when it went away, that Miriam became white as snow with leprosy all over her body. And all of a sudden, Aaron realized that the judgment of sin was upon her. And you can read that in verse 11 of chapter 12 that I'm referring to this story. And Aaron fell before Moses, and he said, "Oh, my Lord Moses, she is as good as dead with that leprosy all over her. Pray to the Lord to entreat for us and to take this disease away." And when you read the story, Moses cried unto the Lord, and he said, "God, do not destroy her." And God spoke to Moses and said, "If her own father had spit in her face, would she not be ashamed because of the actions of her father? Therefore, she is to be shut out of the camp for 7 days, and then afterwards she'll come in. God would heal her, but not until she realized what she had done." I look at that story and realize that I one time was plagued with sin and was as good as dead because I was dead in my trespasses and in my sins. But I'm thankful that my Jesus went out on the cross of Calvary and took in His body my sins and bare them on the cross and shed His life's blood and prayed unto the Father for me that God would not impute my sin to me, but instead would impute His righteousness upon me. And the night that I fell in the altar, I would no longer be shut out of God's camp, but I would be brought into the camp of the Lord. I'll tell you, I'm in a good camp. I'm camping in Canaan's land. I'm passing through this earth on a journey, and I'm rejoicing as I'm going. But if you think this camp is good, wait till we get over on the other side. We're going to a holy campground, and we're going to rejoice for an eternity. Hallelujah. I'm just about to get happy now. And so, when Jesus came through and saw the lepers, 10 of them, and remember, often in the Bible, leprosy was visited as a judgment from God and for their disobedience. And these 10 men, they had to stand afar off. They could not associate with their own families, and they could not even get near others. And the Bible commanded that they had to put a covering over their upper lip. And when anyone came near them, they'd have to cry, "Unclean, unclean." What if God said today, you and I had to come into the house of God and cover our upper lip and say, "Sinner, sinner, unclean, unclean." That's what I was. I was a sinner and I was unclean. I'm not unclean any more than any other man or any other woman. But in the presence of a holy God, I am a sinner and I am unclean in His presence. But I'm glad that His Son shed His blood so that I can be clean from all of my sins. And so they stood afar off and cried, "Unclean, unclean." But then I want you to notice something. Verse 13. When they saw Jesus, they lifted their voices. Look up here for just a minute. How did they know who He was? And how did they know to call Him Master? How did they know? I thought on that and I meditated upon it and I thought, well, maybe they were in the crowd when the Samaritan woman came back from the well and said, come and see a man who told me all I ever did. Jesus really didn't tell her all he ever did. Jesus just said, go call your husband. And she said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, that's true. You've had five husbands. And even he whom you now have is not your husband. And if you look at that, Jesus wasn't condemning her. And he wasn't trying to put her in a place of unsettledness or condemnation. But he was revealing to her that he knows all things. And I don't care how many marriages you've had, and I don't care how much sin you've committed, and I don't care how deep you've gone in sin, for how long you've gone in sin, Jesus knows exactly where you're at. Jesus said to her, go call your husband. She said, I don't have one. He said, that's true, you've had five, and the one you now have is not your husband. And immediately I think she felt the conviction because she said, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And Jesus, then she said, our father said in this mountain, there in Samaria was Mount Gerizim where they had built a temple, by the way, to worship. But a lot of the worship that went on in Mount Gerizim wasn't holy worship. And Jesus said, Jerusalem is the real place of worship. But the hour is coming, he said, when the Father will seek such to worship him in spirit and truth, for you'll not worship in this mountain nor at Jerusalem. But you'll worship God in spirit and in truth. And she said, well, I know, this is the woman now said, I know that when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. And boy, I tell you, if you read it, what a meeting. Jesus said, I that speak unto you am he. How would you like to be a sinner just going about your business that day, going out to a well, draw some water to take back to your house, and you see the man sitting there and you go get a bucket of that water and you start to leave and he says, give me a drink, and you start having a conversation and he tells you some things about your life that you marvel over and you realize this person has perceptibility, possibly a prophet, and all of a sudden he says, when you say, I know Messiah's coming, and he says, I am he. Very few people on this earth, after Jesus died and went to heaven, none on the earth ever saw him again. I haven't seen him. I believe he's as real as you are. And one day I'm going to see him. But I think about the honor of this woman who saw him and she realized who he was, or he told her who he was. And for that reason, she felt he could tell her everything. Even though he only told her one thing, he could tell her everything. And maybe these 10 people was in that crowd when she came back and said, come see a man who told me all I ever did. Or maybe the 2 days that he abode there, they saw him, they listened to him, they heard him, but they didn't pay much attention then. But for some reason, they've now been afflicted, and now they need his help. They remind me of a lot of people in life who they know of God, they've heard of God, and they say they believe in Jesus. They've heard he died on a cross. They've heard of the resurrection. They see no need to go to his house and worship him. They see no need to be overboard about their religion. I've been told I was a fanatic. I've been made fun of, but I want to tell you, if I'm going to be a fanatic about something, I will be a fanatic for him. And I don't think that's got one thing to do with saving me. But I tell you, I am crazy about the Lord because I'm not unclean anymore. And I'm not a sinner anymore. And these men were crying unclean. And then they looked and maybe one of them said, that's, remember him, that's Jesus. And when they saw him, they started crying out. And I don't believe that it was a soft cry. I don't believe they were saying, Jesus. I believe they said, Master, Master, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. If there's anybody that will have mercy, it's God. His mercies are from everlasting unto everlasting. And I'm here today to preach to you that your sins, he can have mercy and show grace to you and cleanse you from it. And so all of them cried together. And Jesus heard their voice and he saw them. And I believe that in seeing their condition and hearing their plea, here's what he said. And they knew what it meant. He said, go your way and show yourselves unto the priest. And no one would ever be told that unless they were going to be cleansed. And the Bible says that as they went, they were cleansed.
just in the going. Let me tell you what I see there. When you're a sinner and you're unclean, and the Holy Spirit says, go to the priest. Jesus Christ is the King Priest. As you come, He'll start the work of salvation. I remember witnessing to a lady several years ago. She told me she was an atheist. She was raised by her father that was an atheist. And she said, I will come to your revival one night, but I'll probably laugh and make fun of most of what I see. Because she said, I think what you people do in church is foolish. I said, you come, will you? She said, I will. I went and laid on the altar and I said, God, and I knew this lady most of my life. I said, you know her and you know what kind of raising she's had. And the only way she's ever going to be saved is you're going to have to make hell real to her. And she sat down in the back and the service started. And some folks told me she never said or did or laughed or mocked or anything. But when the preacher preached that night and he preached on hell, I thought, boy, this is pretty unique. I pray she's going to have to see hell. And as soon as he gave the invitation, someone in the back of the building cried out loud, help me! Help me! I'm standing in the midst of a burning ring of fire. And I turned and looked back, and it was that woman. And I started back where she was at. And I called her by her first name. And I said, no, you're not in the fire. God has revealed to you where the real fire is at. Come out of that fire and let the fire of the Holy Ghost change you. And she came out of that pew and God gloriously saved her that night. She may be watching today. She's still serving the Lord to this very day. And she told me later, she said, boy, I thought I was going down. She said, everything around me was dark and I felt like I was falling. And all it was a ring of fire. And she said, I want to tell you, I believe in hell. And she said, if you'll really believe in hell, then you'll start believing in Jesus. And she found a way to believe. They called him Master. Did you know that nobody said, the Bible says nobody could call him Lord and Master except them whom the Holy Spirit has drawn to them. And so they all went toward the priest. But all of a sudden, as they went, they were cleansed. And then we see the gratitude of the one. When he saw that he was healed, the Bible said he turned back in verse 15 of my text. And he glorified God. How do you glorify God? You glorify Him through singing. You glorify Him through praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise His holy name. It glorifies God when in the house of the Lord we lift our hands. For the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms to raise holy hands, lifting up holy hands unto the Lord. The Bible says glorify Him and laud Him with a loud voice. Oh, often through the years I've had people to say to me, why do you preach so loud? Why are you so loud? You're just wound up. You're just one of them old hellfire and brimstone preachers. We identify the loud preacher as being a hellfire and brimstone preacher. I can preach on hellfire, and I believe that hell is full of brimstone. But I preach to you today about a God who loves you and a Savior who died for you, and you ought to be grateful that He wants to save you and show you mercy. And so this one who realized that he was healed, notice what he did. He turned back in verse 15. What did the other nine do? They turned their backs. I've often thought when I was reading this and meditating on how many people have come and sat in the sound of the gospel over the 40 years, 43 years I've been preaching. And some I've seen turn to God. But I've watched a lot more turn their backs on God. Have you turned your back on God? You ever had anyone turn their back on you? Somebody you deeply love? See, that stung in the heart of Jesus that day, and it was preparatory to what he was fixing to experience out on the cross. But it stung his heart because that out of all the 10, that they all received the same cleansing and healing. But only one, just one, would turn back and glorify Him. And that one, when he saw that he was cleansed, he turned around perhaps and maybe he shouted out, "Oh, glory to God in the highest." I don't know what he said. But he might have said, "Praise you, Master Jesus." But the Bible said that he came and fell at the feet of Jesus. And he fell on his face. Why? Because he felt so unworthy. He knew that he was a dead man if that leprosy was not healed and if the Lord didn't show mercy on him. And can I tell you that as sinners unclean, we're dead in our trespasses and sin, and until Jesus cleanses us, we're dead men for all of eternity. But when we see that the Lord has saved us or that he will save us and we come to him, we can fall at his feet on our face and he will show his mercy and his grace to be sufficient in our lives. Jesus said to the man, "Was there not 10 cleansed?" And there's no response from the man. I mean, he realizes that he can't be responsible for the other 9. He knew what the Lord had done for him, and I can't be responsible for all sinners in the world. And I remember when I first started preaching, it really burdened me and it worried me. It made me sick so much so that I worried under pressure till I had a heart attack at age 23, worrying over sinners. And an old preacher set me down at a shade tree one day and he said, "I need to help you understand something." He said, "You have a zeal for God and you have a burden for God." And he said, "The Holy Ghost is certainly on you." He said, a lot of Pentecostal folks and assembly folks would tell you you're an unusual Baptist. I believe that it ain't got nothing to do with being a Baptist or assembly or Pentecostal. It's being saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And he said, "Why do you worry over sinners like you do?" I said, "Brother Moore, my heart aches so bad I can't hardly stand it for them not to receive Jesus." And he said, "The preaching is all God holds you accountable for. God holds you responsible to preach earnestly and to preach fervently and preach convincingly and preach convicted. You get before God and you seek him and you study his word. You be sure when you get in the pulpit, you know that you have the message. And then you put every bit of yourself into that message and you pour out all of you unto them. And when you're done, you're done. Because God said his word will not return unto him void." And I said, "But Brother Moore, what does that mean?" He said, "It means simply this, that if you didn't tell them the truth, then God would require their blood at your hands. But when you've told the truth and you've given them it all, God will never require their blood at your hands, but it's upon themselves because now they've heard and it's their responsibility to make a choice and a decision. And whatever choice or decision they make, God's word will have accomplished its purpose in why God gave it to you. It will either convict them and convince them to be saved, or they'll turn their back on the Lord and they'll walk away and maybe remain lost and die in their sins. Nevertheless, when they stand to the judgment of God, God will reopen that message and say, 'Do you remember this? And do you remember what your response was?' And they turned their backs and went away." And so I started to, after I had the heart attack, I started getting well after that because I realized that all I've got to do is find what God wants me to say. Say it. But I'll tell you what, I do still pray. I've never gotten over this. If you're a sinner, if you're not saved, if you're unclean, I plead with you with every ounce of my heart. Today is God's day of salvation for you. And you need to be saved today. And God will save you if you'll let him. What do you mean, let him? Well, you open your heart to him by stepping out and coming to him. Jesus didn't take the cleansing away from the other 9. They all went and showed themselves unto the priest, and there was an offering that had to be made. And nothing is ever said about any one of the 10 in the rest of the Bible. But the one showed his gratitude unto God. And notice what he did in verse 16. He gave thanks. The Bible said he was a Samaritan. That made me pause and wonder, were the other 9 Jews? The Bible doesn't say, I don't know. But I know he came to his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave them power to become the sons of God. Jesus even went so far as to say concerning this Samaritan, verse 18, he was a stranger. The kind of gratitude that God is looking for and misses that is not forthcoming in this generation is a gratitude that is commanded in the Scriptures. Let me give you that. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, and listen, abounding with thanksgiving. See, we aren't just to give thanks one time a year. We're to abound with thanksgiving all the time to God for saving our soul. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule your heart and be ye thankful. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, the Bible says, give thanks always for all things unto God. And David wrote in Psalm chapter 50 that whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. I hope before you leave the house today, you'll offer God some praise. The cleansed leper, by his thankful praise, gave glory to God, according to Luke 17:18. And when we glorify and we worship God, listen, often the taste of sweetness of a gift is sometimes doubled. It was good that he got cleansed from his leprosy. Now watch this. He got cleansed from his leprosy. That was enough blessing in itself. Would you agree? But then if you'll look at the latter part, verse 19, Jesus said, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. Them second blessings are sweet. You believe in second blessings? Oh, yeah. Third and fourth and fifth and so on. He blesses me daily and richly. And the Bible says loads us with many, many blessings every day. The Arabs had a saying, a proverb, that was their way of showing gratitude. And when I found this, I thought that was kind of unique. They said, and I don't know why they said this, they don't even wear socks in that land. They go barefooted or wear sandals. But their proverb says, I had no socks and I complained until I saw a man who had no feet. I thought they should have said, I have no sandals and I complained. But either way, you couldn't put a sock or a sandal on if you didn't have any feet, could you? You know, we don't realize how good we have it until we walk a hallway in a nursing home. Or you go down to the children's hospital in Little Rock and you walk through and see those babies suffering. Those little children sick and dying. And you look at yourself and think, the worst thing you've had today maybe is a headache, and you complain about that. In the midst of your headache, if it's a migraine, you ought to raise your hand and say, thank you, God, all I've got's a migraine. Because there's a lot of people a lot worse off than you are. So we're to give thanks to God in everything because that's pleasing unto the Lord. I want to say a few things about the ingratitude of the nine, and then I'll be through. They're not found returning unto God. And ingratitude, by the way, is sin. It's a characteristic feature of heathenism. Romans 1:21 says that when they knew God, remember they called Him Master and Jesus, they knew Him. But when they called Him such to get their healing, they were not thankful. There's a lot of people in the world that just use God for whatever they can get from Him. And He's good to the just and the unjust alike. And I think that He is because He knows what eternity holds for all of us. Not only is it a sin, but it's a robbery. It robs the heart of Jesus of the gratitude that His miracle deserves. And it's also ingratitude is selfishness. Thankless living usually comes from selfish lives. The offering of thanks is what God wants from us. We are to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the Bible says. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name always. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. In Psalm 102, David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. Blessed be the Lord who daily, David said, loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. We've looked at these 10 lepers and saw all of them cleansed. One returned to give glory to God. 9 who did not. They took this healing for granted and did not offer Him any praise. So I wrote down a few things and I want to ask you, and you answer these in your heart. Do you praise Him for Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son? Do you praise Him for His grace and for His salvation? Do you praise Him for the Holy Spirit? Why should I praise Him for the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is who bears witness with my spirit that I may know that I am a child of God. The Holy Spirit is the person of God that leads me as I journey my pilgrimage through this life. The Holy Spirit comforts me. The Holy Spirit teaches me. The Holy Spirit convicts me and chastens me so that I can repent, so that I don't perish with the ungodly and the unrighteous. Do you thank God for the Holy Spirit? Each day, do you thank God for the day? For the Bible says that this is the day the Lord has made. It's His day. How do you regard it? Do you thank Him for it? The Bible says every day speaks. We need to listen. Do you thank Him for the infallible Word? I'm so glad I have a Bible. A King James Bible. I'm not ashamed of it. I thank God for it. The gospel of Jesus Christ that was preached out of this book has revealed Christ to me. And I know Him today. And you can know Him as well. And I thank God for His church, the body of Christ. When my wife and I was driving home yesterday and we drove over those hills and mountains and looked all around, probably one of the prettiest places in all the earth is Northwest Arkansas. I've been a lot of places, and I can tell you, I've seen some beautiful sights. I've saw the Purple Mountain majesty of the Rockies, and I've saw the Smoky Mountains, and they're gorgeous. They really don't have anything on Northwest Arkansas. You know why they don't? Because the makers of Smokies and the makers of the Rockies, the maker of the hills around here. Brenda and I was driving along yesterday, and I said, Brenda, we've preached in a lot of churches. We've pastored about six or so churches. And I love them all. I still pray for all of them. But I told her, I said, I really am thankful for our church called Oak Lane. And we rejoiced together. And the reason we did is not because of the name of this church or because of the facility here, because this could still be here if everybody left it. But it's you that are born into the family of God that make up the body of Christ. That's who the church is. And I thank God every day for each and every one of you. So I pray today that our thanksgiving will lead us to thanks living. Lips and life need to harmonize. A tongue of praise is sweeter when behind it there is a heart of purity. May we express our sincerest gratitude to the Master, who by the sacrifice He made for us, He deserves the praise for our forgiveness. Would you agree? This morning as Brother Ryan comes and we get ready to have the invitation. If Jesus had to say grateful or ungrateful, which category would He put you in? I've never had leprosy, but I have and am a sinner. But I'm a cleansed sinner. And the reason I said I am a sinner is because even cleansed, I'm not without sin. For if I should tell you I have no sin, the Bible says I deceive myself and the truth is not in me. But as a cleansed, as a sinner cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and been given the grace of God, I've also been given the promise of God that if I sin and confess my sin, He's faithful and just. And God didn't put that in the Bible so that I could just deliberately and willfully go do as I please. Now listen, I believe if you're really saved, you ought to have a will and desire in your heart to not want to hurt God or violate Him. But you know, at your very best, you will make mistakes and errors. You'll sin. But you won't do it if you're saved and not know it. God loves you so much that when you do wrong, your heart will bother you, your mind will trouble you. That's the sweet Holy Ghost of God inside telling you, you've grieved the Master. You need to ask His forgiveness. And you know what I found out about Him? The minute you start asking, He's ready, willing to forgive. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, what a Savior we serve. Now, I got up early this morning and I carved up some of the turkey you're going to eat. I want to tell you, she's a good bird. I helped myself. By the way, the cook ought to get to eat, hadn't he? And she's the cook, and I said, did you try this? She said, yeah, I'm sorry to say I did. I said, I'm not sorry. If you're the cook and I'm the carver, I'm going to partake. And I can sit down and eat a meal, not just turkey and dressing and all the stuff that goes with it. I'm thankful for everything God blesses me with. I mean that. Everything God blesses me with, I'm thankful for it. Because without Him, I would be nothing. Neither would you. So I hope today that God could put you in the category of grateful. Because if He saved you, He's cleansed you. And if you've never gone to the altar for this reason, in a service for being saved, you know, we have an invitation, and that is an opportunity for sinners to come, but it's not just for sinners. The invitation is for God's people sometimes ought to go to just tell the Lord, I just wanted to come pass by the altar and tell you I love you, Lord. And I just wanted to come and tell you, God, thank you for all that you provide for me every day. Would you stand with me this morning and let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for your presence. I thank you for your precious word. I thank you, God, today for your goodness, your mercies that leads us to repentance. I thank you, Lord, for this family. As I said earlier, God, I really don't know anybody's heart, but I know that you do. And so as we have the invitation, whatever anybody, saved or unsaved, needs to do, Lord, I pray that they'll be obedient to you today. I don't want to be like the other nine that turned their back on you even though they received the cleansing and went their way without giving you any praise. I praise you for saving me. I praise you for cleansing me and healing me. I praise you, Lord, for your wonderful blessings upon us as your children. Do in every heart here today what they'll be glad for all of eternity that you've done. In Jesus' name, I pray. Ryan's going to lead us in the invitation this morning.